Good morning, everyone. This is, again, a day that the Lord has made, and it's time for us to rejoice. And if you happen to be redeemed, then you need to say so. Don't you think that's a great idea? Well, today, we're going to take a walk with Jesus. As you know, the only way that Jesus got around was on foot, or occasionally he would get on a donkey and go for a trip, but he didn't get on the donkey all that often. So we're going to go on quite a long walk with him. So you probably ought to get your walking shoes on. Jesus was on a journey that would lead him to work his way around the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus arrived on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, the men recognized him and they brought to him all the people that were sick and broken and demon-possessed. And Jesus, being Jesus, well, he just healed a lot of them. That must have been a wonderful journey to be on. But then, as you might expect, the Pharisees showed up. As you would expect, Jesus is here changing lives, and the Pharisees show up to complain that his followers are not washing their hands. Yeah. Well, let's not be like them. Well, finally, Jesus turns and he goes into the land of the Canaanites. And this is Canaan, a place that Jews just did not often go. Anyway, he runs into a Canaanite woman who had a bit of a problem with her daughter. It seems that she was demon-possessed, and the lady needed Jesus to help. Keep this in mind. Jesus was a Jew. She was not a follower of Jesus. And she was part of a culture that the Jews completely and thoroughly rejected. And all Jesus needed was to hear that woman say, "Lord, help me." And he did. I think you and I could learn a lot from Jesus, don't you think? Jesus then decides to leave the sea and he moves on up into the mountains and he sits down. But all the sick people that were pretty much thronging him decided to follow him. And that resulted in a lot more people getting healed. This is how Matthew described the scene in Matthew 15, verses 30 through 31. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put him at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered. And when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Keep in mind, these are not Jewish people, but they see what Jesus is doing, and they glorify God. Folks, if we can just get our heads around that. How would you have liked to have been there to see that? But then the Pharisees show up and they just start causing trouble. But then Jesus' followers, the disciples, show up, and there are so many people out there and they're all hungry that Jesus gets the disciples to help him to miraculously feed 4,000 people with just a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of bread. What do you think the disciples are thinking of Jesus now? Better still, what are you thinking about Jesus? Finally, Jesus and his followers withdraw deeper into this godless territory. They move on up north, and they arrive at a place that's called Caesarea Philippi. They go to this place, and some people say it was covered with flowing water and lush gardens, so it must have been beautiful, but the gardens and the water come right up to a sheer, large mountain escarpment. And at the base of this sheer wall, the pagans had built all kinds of gods. The Romans did, the Greeks did. And a lot of these gods are just flat out worshiping Satan. This is one of the most godless places in the entire world. Idol worship is here. Sexual perversion is here. And you could only guess the things that took place at the foot of this mountain. One would think, why would Jesus bring his followers 120 kilometers from Jerusalem to a place like this? Well, let's just join the conversation. Matthew 16, verse number 13. Now, when Jesus came into the disciple of district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" It's a fair question. The disciples had been watching people, and they had been listening to what they were saying. And even just before then, Jesus had healed hundreds of people and miraculously fed 4,000 people. You would think the people had him all figured out. But it soon became very clear that the people had missed the point. Matthew picks up the disciples' response in verse number 14. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You see, John the Baptist had baptized a lot of them, and they thought perhaps that John had been raised from the dead and doing miracles. And then maybe Elijah or Jeremiah, and these two men are Jewish icons. And if any of these showed up, then the Jews would have been thoroughly and completely impressed. But still, they were thinking that Jesus was just a man. But Jesus wanted a deeper response. Verse number 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" I'm sure there was silence. And no one knows how long that silence would have been. And then finally, someone speaks up. And it's Simon Peter. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now we know sometimes that Peter often opens his mouth before he puts his heart and his mind in gear. So has Peter messed up again, or did he get it right this time? Well, Jesus turns to Peter and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." For once, Peter gets it right. And this is his absolute finest hour as he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is not just a man like John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah. He is the Messiah. He is God in flesh. Now, may I turn the question to you? Who do you say that Jesus is? Think about it. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is Jesus just a great man that you read stories about as a child and you thought it would be neat to follow him? Is he perhaps someone that your parents chose to follow and you thought you'd do the same? Or is he just a great teacher that taught moral principles that impressed you? Or finally, is Jesus just your key to escape hell? Or when you look at Jesus, do you see the Son of God, God in flesh? the Savior of the world? And most importantly, is he the Lord of your life? So when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" he asked that question of his disciples. And today, he's speaking through them to you and me. So again, let me ask the question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Are you sure? Or are you struggling with that answer? Well, if you're struggling with it just a bit, I'm going to let S.M. Lockridge explain Jesus to you in a way that only an African-American preacher can do.
The Bible says, "My king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings, and he's the Lord of lords." That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Okay. What do you think? Is Jesus just a good man, or is he honestly your Savior and Lord? That question needs to be a very personal and thought-out decision on your part. And I believe that is a decision that you need to make today. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this story from the book of Matthew. Thank you for Peter, who finally got his head around who Jesus was, and he stated that plainly. Now let's take what we've heard today and apply it in our lives. And let's stop thinking about Jesus as a mere friend or just a good teacher, or a starter of a religion. Let's think of him as our Savior and our Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.